What child is this? Great Christmas carol that we just sang. You know, we sing songs and we know the words to the songs and we sing them sometimes without even thinking about the words. Anybody ever do that? You know, you sing a song and then you think, I just know the words. I don't even think necessarily about the words. But this Christmas carol, what child is this? It's been this Christmas carol that we've been kind of focused on over the last few weeks. And so let's just look at the lyrics just for a moment, without the music, without the standing and the singing together. If we just look at the lyrics of what that carol has to say to us, what child is this? What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him laud, the babe, the son of Mary. Why lies he in such mean estate, where ox and ass are feeding? Good Christians fear for sinners here. The silent word is pleading. Nails, spears shall pierce him through. The cross he bore for me, for you. Hail, hail, the Word made flesh, the babe, the son of Mary. So bring him incense, gold, and myrrh. Come, pheasant king, to own him. The King of kings salvation brings. Let loving hearts enthrone him. Raise, raise a song on high. The virgin sings her lullaby. Joy, joy, for Christ is born, the babe, the son of Mary. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him laud, the babe, the son of Mary. It's a great Christmas carol. It says so much. And so this morning, we are just going to continue on our Advent series that we've been into for the last few weeks. And that series that's called, What Child Is This? And if you've been with us over the past few weeks, you know that we have been looking at the words of this carol, the different words through this carol, through the lens of the different people that are involved in the Christmas story. You know that we've talked about the shepherds and their encounter with the angel and going to see Jesus. The wise men coming from the east and making their way. And then last Sunday, talking about Mary, the mother of Jesus. All very important, very well-known aspects of this carol. All very important and very known aspects of the nativity story. And so this morning, we're going to dive in and we're going to talk a little bit about Joseph, the father, stepfather of Jesus. The lyrics of this Christmas carol, again, they were written in 1865 by an Englishman named William Dix. The song, it poses such an important question that's really worth pondering. Who this baby in Bethlehem's manger is? While working out our way through the various lines of this hymn, it's interesting to note that the characters that are mentioned, like Jesus, the Christ child, his mother, Mary, the shepherds and the angels, we know about that, we just read about that, and even the livestock are mentioned. While not specifically named, these recognizable actions of the wise men are referred to as ones who brought their well-known gifts of incense, gold, and myrrh. And all the characters that are normally present in the nativity display are accounted for in place except for one. I don't know if you noticed that. Do you realize who's missing from the stable scene? It's Joseph. Why is that? Why is Joseph not mentioned? It's kind of odd, don't you think? It's kind of odd. There's no mention of the man who would help raise the son of Mary. No mention. Everybody else in the Christmas story, they get their airtime and they make their cameo, but not the primary man who would love and invest himself in the life of this very special child. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that a little odd. It's a little strange. In fact, we're going to get into what the Bible actually says about Joseph. And you're going to hear, actually, the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about Joseph, in fact. And so Joseph, this man, doesn't really get talked about a lot at all in this song. And we can't know for sure, but it seems like Joseph would be okay without having much or maybe any kind of fanfare or any kind of, hey, I'm not in the song, I need to be mentioned in the story. In fact, Mark's gospel, gives Joseph the same amount of exposure. In the Gospel of Mark, Joseph is mentioned zero times. No mention of Joseph in the whole Gospel of Mark. That's interesting. Joseph is never mentioned once. He's never mentioned once, cited or alluded to in the whole Gospel of Mark. And although the other Gospel writers, like Matthew and Luke and John, they all mention Joseph by name, none of them actually record him as ever having a speaking part. Again, interesting. Not a speaking part. Not one time did they say, Joseph said this, and Joseph said that. There's not one part. Again, I find that very, very interesting. So while a few of Joseph's actions are recorded during the early years of his relationship with Mary and into Jesus' early life, none of Joseph's words remain in print within the pages of the Bible. Now, does that mean that Joseph just never spoke? Well, that's highly unlikely. Highly unlikely. Obviously, he did. But they're just not recorded in the pages of the Bible. Only Joseph's actions, and specifically his actions of obedience, his action of care, and presence are mentioned. His acts of obedience, care, and presence are the three things that are mentioned. No, Joseph was not present in that song. He was not present in the song, What Child Is This? Joseph's words are not present in the gospel text. But Joseph quietly was present at the manger that day. He was there. He was present before the manger. He was present after the manger. He was present at least up through Jesus' 12th birthday. He was there, as recorded in Luke chapter 2, verse 41 to 52. And we're going to just read along here. If we switch to the next slide, we can read together. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. After the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth, but Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. He's 12, okay? Just a reminder, he's 12 years old. He stays behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't miss him at first, okay? Because they assumed he was among the other travelers. But when he didn't show up that evening, they started looking for him among their relatives and friends. So any parent here is like, yeah, okay, yeah, I'd be a little, okay. When they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. Get this, 3 days later, 3 days later, okay, 3 days. If it was like 2 hours, I'd be like, oh, Jesus, where's Jesus? It's been 2 hours, I don't know where he is. 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious leaders, listening to them and asking questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. His parents didn't know what to think. That's maybe a bit of an understatement. They didn't know what to think. I'm sure they were thinking a few things. Son, his mother said to him, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere. But why did you need to search? He asked. It's always nice when a 12-year-old says that to you. Well, why did you have to? It was only 3 days. Why did you need to search? He asked. Didn't you know that I must be in my father's house? But they didn't understand what he meant. Then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. That's good. And his mother stored all these things in her heart. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people. That's good. What a story. Like, what a story. I mean, I'm sure that could have been expanded on, right? They could have talked about where they looked, and they looked here, and they looked there in 3 days, and what were they thinking, and what were all the things that were going on in mom and dad's minds and hearts? I love that it says that she stored all these things in her heart. Like, keep an eye on him. Don't assume that he's with us. She stored those things in her heart. That's a nice way of saying it, right? She stored all these things in her heart. It's good. Sometimes you can read between the lines and see maybe there's could be more going on there. But that's the story. That's the story where on his 12th birthday, this is what's happened. And it talks about this account, again, of Joseph and Mary, mom and dad right there. And beyond that account, the one that we just read, beyond that account, historians actually believe that Joseph died somewhere between Jesus' teenage years and the beginning of his public ministry at the age of 30. And during the early childhood years of Jesus' life on earth, not only was this child known as the Son of Mary, as the song states, but also Jesus was known as the Son of Joseph, the Son of Joseph. Why don't we bring the lights down again and let's hear from Joseph.
Yeah, I reckon I've carved at least a dozen of these. Made my first one for my baby boy. It's gonna be an angel. At least the way I remember it. That was a long time ago. See, my boy, well, before he got born, I really didn't know who he was gonna look like. That worried me. Well, see, his mama, she found out she was pregnant, and I didn't want to embarrass her. Baby wasn't mine. I just thought I was gonna let her go without making a fuss, you know. But then one night I had this dream, and there was an angel in it. And that angel, he told me I shouldn't be scared to marry that woman because it was God's baby that Mary was having. You know, around here, we got a custom. When a baby gets born, the daddy, he puts that baby across his knees. And that's his way of telling everybody that that baby is his. Well, it took a while for my heart to kind of get used to the idea that that baby is just on loan to me. That he was special. I made room for him. And when he got born, I did what any daddy would do. I put that boy on my knee. I gave him a name. I called him mine. He grew up to a fine boy. Now, all these years later, well, you probably heard about him. He's grown into a fine man. You know, every time I carve one of these, I remember what that angel told me. That Mary's boy, my boy, we're supposed to call him God with us. God with us. Yeah. I reckon that's all I've ever really needed to know. So you ask me who my boy looks like, I'll tell you. He looks like God.
He's a child adopted by a father who loved him. How do we know that Jesus was adopted by Joseph? Well, there are a lot of clues all throughout the places in the Bible that do actually mention Joseph. There's a lot of clues. In fact, notice what the text says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 25 concerning Jesus' birth. This is what it says. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from the dream, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. So there are two places in that text that give the reader clues that Joseph, although not the birth father of Jesus, became an adoptive father. He became an adoptive father. And that's kind of the theme this morning, adoption. We are all adopted by God our Father. If we know Jesus, he adopts us into his family. Do you know that this morning? Do you remember that? Do you recognize that this morning? We are adopted into his family. And so Joseph becomes this adoptive father of Jesus. The angel of the Lord told Joseph in a dream, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." And he called his name Jesus. Now, here's an important note about that culture at that time. And we can easily miss this in our culture. The naming of a child was a responsibility of the father. Now, I think back to when we named our first child, Priya, and, we debated a little. We debated a little bit over the names, and I won't go into the names that I was thinking, because Leslie had some ideas, and I had a few ideas, and so we talked about different things, but in that culture, the father was the one that does the naming, okay? I mean, the mom does the hard part, and the dad gets to do the naming, right? Like, come on. Right? But, so we talked and we discussed and the name Priya was the name that we decided on together. And it was good. But in that culture at that time, the father was the one that was responsible for naming the child. And the intention of God was for Joseph to adopt Jesus as his son and become his earthly father. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem on that Christmas night, Joseph named the child, his adopted child, Jesus. It was his responsibility as his adoptive father. On the night Jesus was born, Joseph not only gave Jesus his name, but also Joseph likely took that newborn baby and symbolically placed Jesus across his knee. You know, when we hear about a child getting placed across the knee, that usually makes us think about other things, doesn't it, in our culture, right? That they got placed on the knee, they're in trouble, and there's trouble on its way, right? That's usually what we think, don't we? But the reality is in that culture, as you saw in the video, that Middle Eastern accent, no, not really, in that dramatization of Joseph, he put baby Jesus, this baby, across his knees. And this symbolic act was the way that a first century husband in biblical days acknowledged the legitimacy of his newborn descendant. So subsequently, for a man to place someone else's child across his knees was a sacred and symbolic act signifying adoption. It signified adoption. And so throughout the Bible, it doesn't state explicitly that Joseph did this. I mean, we don't look and go, oh, yes, it's referred to right here in the gospel that Joseph took Jesus and put him across his knee. No, it doesn't say that. But I think it's really important that we realize it's highly probable that Joseph not only gave Jesus his name, but he also laid Jesus across his knees, claiming his legitimacy and adopting the son of Mary as his own. He had already made that decision. And how would Mary, who we were focused on last week, how would she see this? What kind of that act, that symbolic act of Joseph taking Jesus and laying him across his knees, how would Mary see that? I would imagine for her it would just be great joy, knowing that her husband, Joseph, has accepted this, has accepted this responsibility of being an adopted father. Joseph's wife, Mary, she certainly viewed her husband as Jesus' father. When Jesus was a 12-year-old boy, Joseph and Mary had been in Jerusalem. We read that together as a family. They were there as a family together. And they were celebrating the Feast of Passover. And when they were on their way back home, as we read, they realized that Jesus was not there in their group. And so they rush back to Jerusalem, and they find Jesus talking with the teachers in the temple. Notice how Jesus' mother Mary responds to Jesus upon finding him there, as well as how Luke, the writer of this gospel account, identifies the couple, how he identifies them. In Luke chapter 2:48, it says, "And when his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress,'" it says in that version. You see, Luke identified both Mary and Joseph as Jesus' parents. Mary, Jesus' birth mother, called her husband Joseph. She called her husband Joseph Jesus' father. That's what she did. And it was clear that Joseph adopted Jesus as his son. And it was how Jesus was known in his childhood and even into his adult life. He's the son of Joseph. Another clue is actually given in the Gospel of John, when Jesus calls his disciples to follow him and later into his public ministry. If we look at John chapter 1, 43 to 45, it says this: "The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth,'" and get that last part, "'the son of Joseph.'" The son of Joseph. "So the Jews grumbled about him," it says in John chapter 6. "The Jews grumbled about him because he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.' He said, 'It is not this Jesus.'" They said, "'Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven?'" You see, everyone who knew Jesus recognized him as Joseph's son. They all did. They all recognized him as Joseph's son. In fact, Jesus was a carpenter growing up, wasn't he? Well, where do you think he learned that? Where do you think he grew up doing that? His father. You see, Joseph had adopted Jesus as his son from day one. From the day one. What child is this? One of the characteristics that answers the question is found in this reflection of his earthly father, Joseph. He is the one who adopts and names us as part of his own family. He is the one who adopts and names us as part of his own family. Thank God for that, amen? You see, Paul writes about this characteristic of Jesus, who would grow from the baby in the manger to the God that is willing not only to die for rescue of his creation, but also to lay all people across his knees and call them as his own as he purchased their freedom from the slavery of sin and from death and from Satan and from hell. You see, Jesus did that. Look in Galatians chapter 4, verse 47. It says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his sons into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son, then an heir through God." You see, you might be here this morning, and you might not have a lot of family here on earth. You might not have a lot of family here. You might even have a hard time with the family that you do have here on earth. But this morning, if you know Jesus, if you have Jesus in your heart, you know him as your Lord and Savior, if you know Jesus, you are adopted. You're adopted, and you are made part of his family. And it's a great family to be a part of. It's not a perfect family, but what family is? But it's a great family to be a part of. And so you're part of his family. We are part of the family of God. What child is this? He is the one who makes adoption into his family possible. And adoption leads to our salvation. which includes freedom from sin. You know, when we were reading that scripture verse, Galatians chapter 4, right there, when I was reading that, there's something that just really jumped out for me there. You're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. You're not a slave. You're not a slave to fear, and you're not a slave to sin. You're an heir through God. And you're an adopted son, and you're an adopted daughter of God. Can we say amen to that? That is what Joseph was told to name his adoptive son when he was born. Remember what the angel of the Lord said to Joseph in that dream in Matthew chapter 1, 21. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You see, the name of Jesus means God saves. What God saves, God adopts as his own and for his own by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14 to 17, it says this, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." I want you to catch that little last part of that verse. Provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. You know, it says provided there for a reason. Sometimes we get really stuck on that. Oh, we got all this. We receive all this. But God, I don't want the suffering. God, I don't want the hard things. But God's word is very clear here in Romans chapter 8, isn't it? It says provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. You will be glorified with Jesus as you go through the challenges of life, and you trust him in that. You see, we did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. We received the Spirit of God so that we're empowered to walk forward in faith and in trust. Paul goes on to write about the adoption into God's family in his letter to the Ephesian church. It says this in Ephesians 1, chapter 5. God the Father predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. You see, after our adoption into the family of God, the Father that is made possible by Jesus the Son, in due time, Jesus will give us a new name. Did you know that in Revelation chapter 2, it talks about that. It says this, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it." That's in Revelation 2:17. Are you a part of the family of God this morning? I'm going to invite Dan and the worship team to just come and join me. There is adoption language, this whole language of adoption that we've been talking about this morning. It includes the responsibility of a father to name his child. What child is this? He's the one who enabled adoption into God's family to take place. And he will give a new name to those who become part of his family. You see, these are the characteristics that we see in Jesus' adoptive earthly father, Joseph. And these are the truths and these are the responsibilities of the one that we celebrate who was born in a manger. so he could die on a cross, leading to resurrection and the defeat of sin and death. Such victory in life, it enables adoption to be available for all who call on his name. And this is the ultimate question to answer. This is the ultimate answer to that question. What child is this? He is Jesus. Amen? He is Jesus. The adopting and naming God who sets us on his knees and calls us sons and daughters. Praise God for that. He enables us to be family as he gives us our name. I want to invite you to stand with me this morning. I ask you that question, are you a part of the family of God this morning? And I ask you the question, do you know, do you really know the love of your Heavenly Father, Jesus? Do you know his love this morning? And you don't have to answer that, but I'm asking you that, to think about that just for a moment. Do you know his love? Sometimes we can just go through life, day in and day out and day in and day out, without actually thinking about, do I know the love of Jesus? And I want you to look at it in the framework of your adoptive father, Jesus. He's your adoptive father and that he loves you and that he cares about you. And then I ask you that question, do you know, do you really know the love of your Heavenly Father, Jesus? You know, there are some of us here today and we need to actually step into our adopted family. And here's what I'm talking about. There are some of us here that we're like that adopted child that doesn't want to trust their adopted family. They're there, they've been adopted, but they're kind of on the outside because they don't trust their adopted family. They don't trust their adopted parents. Can I encourage you this morning, if you're here and you're having a hard time, you know Jesus, but you're having a hard time with the Father. You're having a hard time with this idea and this concept that God, our adopted Father, he's adopted us. That you need to step into the family. You need to step into that adopted family and become part of the family. Don't stay on the outside, but step in. Step in because he's a good father. Because he has good for you. That when he puts you on his knees, it's not to punish you. It's not to hurt you. It's to accept you. And so I'm going to again encourage you this morning, step into the family that you've been adopted into. Take that bold step of faith and join the family wholeheartedly. We're going to sing together a song, and I just want to encourage you to worship the Lord this morning. And if you're here and you're it's resonating with you what I'm talking about, God our Father, our adopted Father, he's adopted us, made us his sons and daughters. And if you're on the outside of that, if you're standing on the outside, maybe just kind of on the peripheral of being engaged with your family, step into that today. It's your choice, but I encourage you to make that choice. Dan, would you lead us?